if we wait until April to start doing that, then we have missed a lot about ourselves. It's crunch time. So what are we doing? We're just kind of looking at the surface of things instead of really searching our hearts and our minds to know what things we actually and truly need to begin to repent of. So we don't want to crash into the Passover this year. We want to do a better job and plan for the Passover. And so this morning, I want to take a look at preparing ourselves for the Passover, but I want to share with us a more structured approach to the Passover. Each one of us will begin to take a look at ourselves. And yet, we'll probably look at the surface of things that we are quite aware of that we have done wrong. And maybe some of us will say, oh, you know, I told a lie. Matter of fact, I probably lied a couple of times. I have to put that on the list. And we're going to put that on the list because we know what God feels about lying. We know that God tells us in John 8, in verse 42, he says that Satan is the father of all lies. And if we lie, we're doing his will and not God's will. That's kind of, you know, straight to the point. That if I tell a lie, then I'm not doing God's will. I am doing the will of Satan, who is the father of all lies. And God doesn't want us to approach it that way. If we have lied, yes, he wants us to put it on that list of sins that we need to repent of. But he wants us to dig a little deeper, family. Some of us might look at our lives and say, ooh, you know, this guy made me so mad the other day, I let a word slip that I probably should not have let slip. And then you feel bad about it. And then someone else comes along and does something to you, there comes that word again. And you thought, you know, that you had been doing pretty good about that word, but yet it kind of sits back there in the back of your mind. And every time you look up, that word has come out again. And then maybe that word has friends. You know, maybe you added a few other words to that word, and now you are really feeling bad about yourself. And so you've got to take it to God, so you put that on the list. Put that on the list of things that now I've got to repent of. Well, maybe you've been angry, and you've allowed anger to turn into sin. And God had reminded us that it's okay to be angry, but don't do what? Don't sin. Don't sin. Don't let those words slip out. And don't let those friends of those words slip out. And don't let the cousins of the friends of those words slip out. Don't let the uncle and the nephew and the great-grandfather of those words slip out. And from time to time, it happens. It happens. Or maybe, just maybe, family, that we have a problem with forgiving one another or forgiving others for mistakes that they have made. Forgiving others who have done us wrong in the past. Maybe we're holding on to that anger and to that frustration to the point where it's very hard for us to forgive. And maybe deep down inside our hearts, there's a small part of us that doesn't want to forgive. Because the hurt was so bad. It cut you pretty deep. It cut you very deep. And so forgiving someone for doing that is very hard for you to do. But yet we have to remember what God has told us. He said, if you don't forgive, then I won't forgive you. And so God kind of puts you in a catch-22, doesn't he? You know, I've got to forgive this person. I have to let this go. Because if I don't, it's a sin that's going to stay on that list until I do. And each Passover that comes about, that sin is going to be on the list. And you're going to be asking God to forgive you. And the difficulty there is going to be the fact that you have not forgiven someone else who has hurt you or who has wronged you. So maybe forgiveness is one of those sins that we need to take a look at. And one of those sins that we put on the list of things that now I've got to start working on this before the Passover. You know, prior to the Passover, we have the Days of Unleavened Bread. Many of us will be going through our homes and we will be diligently cleaning, pulling out the refrigerator, taking the drawers out of the refrigerator, going through the microwave, taking everything but the motor off the microwave to clean it out. We're going to work hard finding those crumbs. We're going to look. We're going to be very diligent. We're going to look in the car. We're going to look between the seat of the car. We're going to look between the seat, under the seat, and the mat under the seat to make for sure that there's no bread. There's no leavening. We're going to even go in and throw the spare tire out, to make for sure that the loaf of bread that we left there last year is still not there this year. We learn every year all those places where leavening is found, either during the Days of Unleavened Bread or after the Days of Unleavened Bread. But family, we are very diligent in doing this. I mean, every little crumb. The mission is to find it, to conquer it, and to get it out. Well, let me ask us a question, because this is a question I ask myself. Can we be just as diligent in searching our hearts for sin as we do the crumbs during the Days of Unleavened Bread? This is why we want to start early. This is why we want to begin to look at our lives and look at the sins that we have committed. Yes, de-leavening our homes and our personal spaces and our automobiles. Yes, we're supposed to do that. We're supposed to take that leavening out. But which do you think God is more concerned about? That crumb or that space in your heart that needs to be cleaned out as well? We need to void that space in the heart. We need to search that heart and search it very well. What's going to happen is when we do that, we are going to find some things there that we have just kind of put back on the back burner because we don't want to touch it. We want to just let it go. And we hope that somewhere between the resurrection and us standing before God, God just kind of found a way to miraculously remove that spot from us. But yet, family, God wants you and me today to look within our hearts and to find those things, and which in the back of our minds, we know that they're there. We just don't want them coming to the surface because I don't want to deal with it. I don't want to remember this. But yet, let's bring it to the surface. Let's put it on the list. Let's ask God to forgive you and forgive me for those things. So we want to be diligent in our efforts. And we want to use that same process of de-leavening our homes and de-leavening our hearts from sin. Now, I do want to warn us that we don't want to get caught up with some of those issues because of the fact that Satan hopes that you will. He hopes that you will because he's going to use those sins that you have buried in the resources of your heart against you. He's going to tell you, God is not going to forgive you for this. He's not going to forgive you. And then what's going to happen? You are going to come forward and say, hey, I won't be taking the Passover this year. And we've had people over the years to come before the ministry and to say, I am not worthy of taking the Passover. I have sinned before God. I have made so many mistakes. There is no way in the world God is going to forgive me. Well, you see, that's what Satan wants us to think. That's what he wants us to believe. And family, I'm here to share with you, because God's word tells us this, that God wants to hear from us, and he is ready and he is willing to forgive every sin. If you find yourself on that bridge, let's be reminded of what David said in Psalms 86. Let's go there, Psalms 86. Let's just be reminded of a statement that David made. Psalms 86, let's go to verse 1. David is praying to God for mercy. He says, "Bow down your ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and I am needy. Preserve my life, for I am holy. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I cry to you all day long. Rejoice the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift my soul. For you, Lord, are good, ready to forgive, have an abundant amount of mercy to all those who call upon you." What is David telling us here? God is ready to forgive us whenever we call out to him. He's ready to forgive. Satan wants us to believe that he will not do it because maybe this same sin is a sin that we just are having so much difficulty trying to get rid of and overcome. And if we're trying to do it on our own, that's where we fail. Because some sins, it's going to take God's help. And we've got to call out to him. We've got to ask him for that help, for that mercy, for the guidance, for the direction, for the strength to overcome that particular sin. We can't do it on our own. We need him. We need him in every part of our lives, family. And David is reminding us that he is ready to forgive. Satan wants us to believe that he will not forgive you. He wants you to believe that. And he wants you to hold on to that. Why? Because we are holding on to that sin. We won't let it go. And why won't we let that sin go? Why are we allowing that particular sin to be such a stronghold on us? Why? There's something wrong. And the only one that can help us in this process is God. And like David says, we have to call upon him. And we have to ask him, "Lord, bow down your ear to me and hear me." Why? Because I need you. I need your help. I need your guidance. I need you to strengthen me. So right now, today, let's start the examination process today. Let's not wait until April to start looking in our lives to find that sin. Let's start looking right now, today. And let's use a more structured process in this examination process. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, what we don't want to do is we don't want to just come up to the surface again and just pick out, "Oh, I told a lie. Oh, you know, I did my neighbor wrong. Oh, you know, I used a foul word." No, see, that's too easy. That's too easy. We do that every year. That's too easy. Let's do what God's going to do. Jeremiah 17 and verse 10, we are reminded that God says, "When I come to visit you, I'm coming to search what? I'm coming to search your heart." Because that's where it all lies. He says, "I'm coming to search your heart." Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, he tells us and he reminds us that the heart itself is deceitful. It's very deceitful. And it's desperately wicked. Now, this is my heart God's talking about. This is your heart that God is talking about. And he is saying that there is something wrong with that heart. And when I come to visit you, that's where I'm coming. That's where I'm going to start my search. And so, family, let's have a more structured examination this year than we've ever had. And let's go to the same place that God is going to go. And that's to the heart. Let's go to the heart. Now, the title for the message this afternoon is, "Father, please forgive me. Please forgive me." Why? Because I want to share some things with us that maybe we haven't done in the past that we need to start doing. First, we're going to start with the heart. Next, in this examination process, let's begin with our relationship to God. Let's begin with our relationship to God. How is your relationship with God? Has it been a good relationship? Do you and God talk a lot? Do you walk with God day and night? Where is God in our relationship? How does he work within our lives? We want to start with God first. Not myself, family, and others, because we have six other commandments that address the family and others. Let's start with God. What is your relationship like with God? Let's start this process in Exodus 20. Let's go to Exodus 20 and let's begin this examination process. This process begins with that relationship that we have with God. Exodus 20 and verse 1. And the Lord God spoke these words, saying, he told Moses, he says, here's what I want you to go down and tell the children of Israel. I want you to remind them, verse 2 says, that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of bondage. Let's just stop right there. What is God telling Moses to tell the people? I'm the one who brought you out. I am the one who freed you. Now, family, let's think back in our lives. Have we forgotten the trials that God has brought us through? Have we forgotten the blessings that God has given to us over the years? Have we forgotten the doors that God has opened? Have we become callous in our thinking to think that now that things are going well, that we did this on our own? Are we boasting within ourselves about, oh, what I have and what I've done? God is reminding us, you did nothing. I'm the one who did this. So let's begin that examination right there. Who has ownership? You, me, or God? Over what God has done. Well, God has that ownership. And he's reminding us, as he told Moses to tell the children of Israel, I am the Lord your God. I am the one who brought you out of Egypt. I am the one who brought you out of bondage. I am the one who brought you out of slavery. Don't ever think that you yourself did any of these things on your own. I'm the one who did this. Let's go to Deuteronomy 6. Let's go to Deuteronomy 6. Let's go to verse 1. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 1. We're talking about our relationship with God. To understand where we have fallen short in this relationship with God. To understand the things that we need to bring to the surface out of our hearts before God to say, Father, please forgive me. Because I didn't know that I was treating you this way. I didn't know that this is what I was doing to you. Let's start with that relationship with him. Deuteronomy 6, let's start in verse 1. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord our God, your Father, has promised you, a land flowing with milk and with honey. Here's what God is doing for Israel. He's reminding them, he's letting them know up front, hey, here's what I'm doing, and don't forget that I am the one who is doing this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. pause. It's examination time. Do we actually love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our strength? And we can't rightly answer yes to that question. But yet God says to hear. The Lord our God is one. And here is what we must do. And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. How many of you love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength? I don't think any of us can actually raise our hand to that. We can't. But yet, this is that relationship that God wants to have with us. Do we have that kind of a relationship with God? If the answer is no, Father, please forgive me. Forgive me for turning my heart away from you and not loving you and not trusting you and not keeping you in the forefront of my heart and my mind. Father, please forgive me. Do we really love God? Now, we can say, yeah, I love God. Well, then let me ask the next question. Does God know how much we love him? How will God know? It's just like in a relationship. One of my favorite movies is Fiddler on the Roof. It's an old movie. It's an old favorite. I love that movie. I can watch that movie over and over and over and over. Octavia, going through all the trials with his daughters. His daughters wanting to marry guys that he didn't want them marrying. And he didn't want them having any part of his family. And it was driving him nuts. I can relate to that. Having four daughters. It really drives you nuts. There's no guy out here good enough for them. Now, if they had allowed me to select the guy, their lives and my life would just be perfect. It would. It would just be so perfect. I've got the son-in-law that I love. I've got a daughter that doesn't love me anymore, but that's okay because I love my son-in-law. And yet, Tibia had girls, and he had to struggle with his girls selecting guys that he didn't approve of. You know, I moved our kids and our family out in the country. The backside of us was a big cornfield. Now, I could see for miles around because Indiana's flat land. You know, in Indiana, your dog could run away from home for 2 weeks and you could stand in the window and keep watching him run. Yep, there he goes, honey. Yeah, he's still running. He's still running. No hills, just all flat land. So I could see the boys when they come. And I've got a bead on them. But yet, in this movie, Tevye had to struggle with his daughters and the men that his daughters selected to be their husbands. And so one day in his frustrations, he came home. And he looked at his wife, and he just stood there, and he looked at her. And she was standing over there. She was doing things in preparation for whatever the thing was next that she was going to do. He looks at her. He's trying to understand his daughters, speaking about the fact that they love these guys. And then these guys are saying, I love your daughter. Now, like me, I would tell these guys all the time, you don't know her. I know her. So if I were you, I would listen to me. Because you have no idea what you're asking for. Okay? But that didn't happen. It didn't work that way. So here is Tevye. He walks up to his wife, Goldie. He says, Goldie. And she looks at him, what? He says, do you love me? And she looks at him, what? He says, do you love me? At this point, she's thinking, you've lost your mind. Do I love you? And they're going back and forth with each other. And he gets angry with her. And he pounds on the table and says, yes, but do you love me? And so she stops and she thinks about all the things she has done for him and for that household over the past 25 years. And he wants to come and ask her now if she loves him. Well, how does Tevye know that she loves him? By her actions, the things she did for him, for that household. Love is an action word. You have to do something to show a person that you love them. When I wanted to show my wife that I loved her, I would be walking along and I'd go to a park, and I would always take the day that the dandelions were blooming the biggest. And I would pick dandelions. And I'd take them home and I'd tie them up in a little bouquet. And I would give them to her. See, I picked every last one of those dandelions for her. The first time I did it, she thought, you are nuts. The second time I did it, then she had to think about the fact that I had to pick every last one of those dandelions, put a rubber band around it to make a little bouquet out of it, to bring it home and to give it to her. Now I ask you, do you think that I love her? To do something like that? To her, it was silly. It made her smile. Made me giggle. You know? But you show love by what you do. By what you do. Does God know that we love him? Have we shown God in our actions daily that we love him? And family, if we haven't, Father, please forgive me. Because he demonstrates his love for you and for me daily. Every day, he shows us his mercies. He forgives us when we call upon him. But yet, the question here in this examination process, as we structure it, starting with our relationship with God, does God know that we love him? Deuteronomy 6, and verse 6. And these words which I command you today, they shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. If we love God, then this is what we're going to do. We're going to follow his instructions. We're going to follow his commands. And we're going to do what he is instructing us to do. God knows, as he watches and observes what we do, that we love him. That we're keeping his commandments. That we are obeying him. It's about our relationship with him right now. This is where our focus is. This is where our focus has to begin, family, when we start looking at the Passover. Because, see, the Passover also represents his love for you and me. What did he do? He gave us his only son. And what did we do? We murdered him. We rejected him. And yet, God still loves you and me. That he would do this for you and me. Jesus Christ came to save us so that we would have a part in his family. Verse 10, we see God is giving us a warning. So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build. Houses full of all good things. See, we're thinking because we worked hard and we paid for these things. Oh, we did this. But you see, God is reminding us. See, going back, see, we're still on that first verse number 2. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, who brought you out of bondage. We're still there. We haven't even begun to cover the other points. We're still on that one. And he's reminding us that I am the one that filled your houses with all good things. Not you. You may have taken your monies and you may have spent those things, but I am the one who made it possible. I am the one who has given you those things. I am the one who promised Abraham and Isaac and Jacob that these are the things that your ancestors are going to have because of your obedience to me. I am giving you wells already dug that you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. He says, when you have eaten and you are full, beware. You know, we go out, we eat, we sit back, and we enjoy ourselves. You know, I think right at that moment, we should just stop and say, okay, now is the time to give thanks to God. My belly is full. I've enjoyed myself. Thank you so much, Father, for the blessings that you've given to us. Thank you for this bounty. But yet, he's reminding us that when you have eaten and you're full, then beware. Beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out. Here we go back. Verse 2 again. Who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. He is reminding us again of what he has done for you and for me. Have we forgotten this? This is part of that relationship. Question mark. Have I forgotten what God has done? Answer, yes or no. If the answer is honestly no, Father, please forgive me. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him. Verse 16, you shall not tempt the Lord your God as he was tempted in Massah. We don't tempt God. We don't bargain with God. You see, God has already designed what he is going to do for us. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, and that you may go in and possess the good land of which the Lord swore to your fathers, to cast out all enemies from before you, as the Lord has spoken. God is going before us. He's doing a mighty work. He's doing a great thing as long as we continue to follow him and to obey him. He is going ahead of us, preparing a way. Remember, I talked about a while back, as God has shown us, how he takes from the wealthy and he takes from the wicked and he gives to the righteous. He takes from them and he gives to you and me. He prepares a way for you and me. Have we forgotten that? Are we constantly being reminded every day as we look at what we have and things that happen? You know, I'm always amazed that if I'm running a little bit late going to work in the mornings, I stop getting uptight about it. You know why? It's Tennessee. One thing about Tennesseans, they're never on time. They're always late. Every appointment I have, if they're from Tennessee, I can always say, well, they're not going to be here until such as time. You know, we have a banquet that starts at 10 o'clock, and all the drivers from Tennessee, they'll show up about 10:30. But to them, they're on time. You know, okay, I get it. I understand it. So we start the program at 9 o'clock because we know they'll be there on time when the program actually starts. But in the mornings, traffic is slowed down. I don't know why the folks in Tennessee do this, but, you know, if the state trooper has somebody off on the side of the road, he has them off the side of the road. Why must all four lanes come to a complete stop? I haven't figured that out yet. All four lanes are stopped because those blue lights are over flashing. Now, you were doing 80 miles an hour when you passed me, and then you get up here, and you won't even go 10 miles an hour. He already has his victim on the side of the road. We can keep rolling. And so, therefore, I don't get upset anymore. I just cruise right along. I know what's going to happen. I know what's going to take place. But yet, family, you ever stop to think sometimes, here's an accident that had I been on time, that I could have probably been in the midst of. I don't know how many times I've said that to myself. Well, had I been on time, well, this could have been me. Well, do you ever stop and think maybe God, you know, allows certain things to happen so that we are not there when those things happen? My sister-in-law used to get upset. She used to be angry over this. They would go to this parade every year. They would sit on the curb, same spot every year, probably 10 years. And one particular year, her husband and the kids were running late. And she was just livid with them. Because the later they are, someone's going to take their spot. That's all she was worried about. And so they were running about 20 minutes later than they normally would be. So when they arrived to the spot where they normally sit, there were emergency vehicles all around that area. Because the people that had taken the seats in which they always have, they were sitting there on the curb, and some drunk guy come flying through, getting ahead of the parade, and crashed into that area. Now here she was, angry with the family, upset with the family. Oh, she was just bitter with the family. Only to pull up to the scene to realize, had you been there, that would have been you. You ever stop and think sometimes how God kind of goes ahead of us, prepares a way for us? This is what he does for you and me because, why? Because he loves you and he loves me. He's going to watch out over us. He's going to protect us. He promises to do so. God keeps his word. He keeps his promises. But what about you and me in this relationship with God? Do we keep our promises to God? Do we keep our word? We're coming up on the Passover. We're preparing ourselves for the Passover. We're examining our heart. And right now, we are examining our heart as it pertains to our relationship with God. Where is that relationship? He says, and she be well, and you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, that you may go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers, to cast out all the enemies before you as the Lord has spoken. When your sons ask you in time to come, saying, what is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you? What's the meaning of all of this? God does not want us to forget that it was him who delivered us out of the hands of Pharaoh. He says, then you shall say to your son, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all of his household. You remember it. God let the children of Israel out, and he protected them. He protected them with a pillar of fire by day. What did he do? He didn't allow Pharaoh to touch his people. And then when he opened up the Red Sea, what a miracle this was. What a great miracle this was. God going before his people, preparing the way for them to escape, to leave. He's reminding us still on verse 2, I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of Egypt, who brought you out of slavery. Then he brought us out from there, and he might bring us in to give us the land which he swore to our fathers and which God has done. And the Lord God commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive, as it is this day. Then it will be righteousness for us, if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us. God is doing an awesome work, and we are a part of it. God is going ahead of us He is preparing the way for us. And what God is telling us, family, is in the midst of all that you're doing and all that you have, don't forget that I am the Lord your God. I am the one who brought you out. I am the one who freed you. I am the one who's blessing you, who is giving you the things that you have. It is me doing this. And we cannot get up on our high horse and think for 1 minute, oh, I did this. Well, you'll find out real quick what happens. You know, many of people who have done this, we see ourselves, the fall of man. Because you begin to realize, oh, I guess it wasn't me after all. I guess there was another being, another power at work here. Let's go back to Exodus 20. Let's pick up another verse. Let's pick up another verse to examine ourselves and our relationship to God. Exodus 20, now let's go to verse 3. He says, you shall have no other gods before me. That's the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. You don't have to turn back to Deuteronomy 6, but in verse 14, it's repeated here as well. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people who are around you. What gods do we have before God? Do we have any? Do you think you have any? What gods have we put before God? In Deuteronomy 6 and verse 14, he says, don't go after the other gods, the gods of the people who are all around you. Don't go after their God. Don't serve their God. Their God has done nothing for you, and neither has their God done anything for them. I just reminded you, he says, don't forget that I am the one who brought you out. What people in your life is more important than God? Is there anybody? Anybody in particular? What people in your life take up a lot of your time that you don't have time to have a relationship with God? Is there anybody? Think, no, maybe not. All right, okay, let's go through and let's do a little exercise here. How about that little brat of yours? You know, the little guy that runs around? The little cute one? You know, I've got 10 of those. And they can take up a lot of time. But how about our children, is what I'm saying. Do we put our children before God? Do they come first? Or does God come first? You know, it's hard to say to your children, hold on a minute, I've got to have a little relationship here with God. My mother was good at that. My mother had her little private room. And I always knew as a kid growing up that when she hit that front door, it was, hi, I'm home, and she went into that little room. When she went into that room, that was her time with God. You could not enter that room. That was sacred territory. You don't go in there, you don't bother her, you leave her alone. That was her prayer time. That was her time to rusa from the day. But she did that with God. The people that are around us, do we make them more important? Is their relationship with us more important than our relationship with God? Do we find more time for them than we do with God? If we put them on a scale, how will it weigh out? Would they weigh out having more of our time and attention than God does? And if they do, then we have now placed another God before God. They become our God. We serve them more than we serve God. Now, we have a responsibility to our family and to our friends, yes, but not putting God on the back burner. Not putting God on the back burner. How about the things that we pray about? Ooh, this is interesting. How about the things that we pray about? Are the things that we pray about more important than our relationship to God? Yeah, but you see, I'm praying to God. I'm talking to God about these things that are going on. But the question here is, how are we approaching God with these things? Does a prayer start like this? Oh, God, you know, I really need you to do this. God, I need you to do that. You know, God, you've got to, you know, it's like our children when they first come in, they see us. The first thing they do and say is, Mommy this, Mommy that. Not, hi, Mommy, how are you? It's, Mommy, I need, Mommy, I got it, Mommy, you got it. You know, when I talk to my grandkids, they already know. If they don't acknowledge Pappy first, phone hangs up. Pappy, you hung up the phone. Oh, were you talking to me? I'm sorry. What were you saying? They already know. But how do we approach God in prayer? How do we approach him in prayer? You know, Jesus Christ gave us the model prayer in Matthew 6. Matthew 6, verse 6. He gave us a model prayer. He says, when you pray, go into your room with you and shut your door. Pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And verse 7 says, and when you pray, don't use vain repetition like the heathens do. Well, what does he mean by this? Vain repetition. Oh, Lord, oh, Lord, oh, Lord, oh, Lord, oh, God, oh, God, oh, God, oh, God. Why are you doing that? I hear people do that, and I hear these chants, and I'm trying to understand. And then I got the people that they tell me that they're speaking in tongues, and yet it sounds to me like they're just saying, you know, Osama bin Laden, Osama bin Laden, Osama bin Laden. I don't know what they're saying, and they don't know what they're saying. But they're speaking in tongues. Really? Okay. God says, don't do that. Don't do that. He says, for they think that they are being heard by their many words. He says, therefore, don't be like them. For your Father already knows the things you have need of before you ask. So if I'm approaching God, there's something on my mind. I'm going to God, and I'm going to talk to God about it. Now, guess what? God is telling you and me right here. He says, I already know what you're going to ask me. I already know what you want. I already know what's troubling you. I already know what's in your heart. So if he already knows that, then how do we now approach him? Well, Jesus Christ tells us. He goes on to say, we begin that prayer by acknowledging God, our Father who art in heaven. I'm acknowledging the fact that you are God. I'm acknowledging the fact of where you are. Hallowed be your name, or holy be your name. The name of God is holy. So we have to identify and understand the one that we are approaching. God says it's impossible to please me if you don't have faith. Because when you come to me, you have to know that I am God. And I am the rewarder of those who diligently seek me. So when we approach God, we have to know and acknowledge God as being God. Start our prayers out in the morning. Good morning, Father. You acknowledge him. You are addressing the fact that you are holy. You are my God. He goes on to say, and your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, God, I know you know what's on my heart, what's on my mind, but here's what I want you to know. I want you to know that I know you, and I know who you are, and I know that you are holy, and I know that your name is holy, and I know that you are the great God. You are the Alpha, you are the Omega. I know. So we start our day off acknowledging to God that we know him, and that we also love him. Nothing wrong with just opening that prayer up, letting God know how much we love him. God wants to know. He wants to hear us say that we love him. We want to hear from family members. We want to hear from our mates. Do you love me? Yes, I do. And he loves us more than we'll ever know. He loves us. He wants to hear from us. And so if God loves us and he wants to hear from us, what is wrong with our relationship with God? We have fallen short. We have fallen short, family. So when we begin the examination process, we start with God. We start with God. And before we go on to begin to speak about other things that are going on in our lives, we start with God first. Then we continue on and we ask God for our daily bread. We ask God to forgive our debts and our debtors. We ask God not to lead us into temptation and to deliver us from evil. And we acknowledge the fact that his is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. I know who you are, and I acknowledge you. And then throughout the day, as we continue on with our conversation and our talk to God, we've already addressed, we've already acknowledged him. Now throughout that day, we're having that one-on-one conversation. You know, we're holding his hand. You know, I have this thing with a couple of widows. I started this thing of, you know, I would call them, we would talk. And they said, what are you doing? I'm in my car. I said, hey, come on, walk me home. Walk you home? You're in your car. Yeah, just stay on the phone with me. Walk me home. Just walk me home. Just walk and talk. You know, it's a beautiful thing to be able to just walk, hold hands, and talk. Do people do that anymore? I don't see that a lot anymore. But, man, I'm a big, firm believer of walking and holding hands, swinging hands. I do that with my grandkids all the time. I do it with my grandsons. They say, Pappy, don't you think we're too big for this? I say, grandson, you're never going to be too big for this. You know, my son walks up to me. The girls still hit me over the head with this all the time. Dad, why do you kiss him all the time? He's my son. I've always reached up, grabbed him, and gave him a big kiss on the cheek. And you know what? He has started doing that back to me now himself. At 37 years old, I would see him and he'll walk up, give his dad a big old kiss on the cheek. I know he loves me because I love him. God loves you and me. And he wants this type of relationship with us. While you're walking along, just, hey, Father, I'm walking down the street here. Can you walk and talk with me? Can you hold my hand? Can you lead me on the path of righteousness? Nothing wrong with that relationship. God wants that relationship. He wants that relationship because that relationship tells him that we have him first in our heart. We want to know what he thinks. We want to know how he feels. We want him to guide and direct every step of the way for you and me. We want him a part of our lives. We don't want to be disconnected from God at any given point in time. You shall have no other gods before me. That's the first commandment. Because they're not going to do for you what God is going to do for you and me. It will not happen. No matter how hard they try, it's not going to happen. Verse 14 says, we are to forgive men their trespasses, for your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. See, it goes back again to those things that we repent of, the things that are on our list. Father, please forgive me. Help me to have that heart that will forgive others for their sins and their trespasses, because I want you to forgive me. Help me to have a change of heart. Help me to have a change of spirit. Help me to look at others differently. Help me to have the eyes that you have for me. There are things that I have done wrong, and there are sins that I have committed, and yet, Father, you have forgiven me, and you have still blessed me. And yet, You're telling me that I must forgive as well. Well, you know what? I want a heart like yours. I want a heart like yours, Father. Give me a heart like yours. A heart that is ready to forgive. A heart that has mercy. A heart that is kind. A heart that's gentle. That's your heart, Father, because that's the heart that you're showing me as you show me your love, as you forgive me for my sins. You shall have no other gods before me. Let's look at commandment number 2. Going back again to Exodus 20. The first 4 commandments are about our duty, our relationship with God. That's what these first 4 are all about. That's why we are starting our examination with the commandments of God, because it will pull out every aspect of our lives and show us where we have fallen short in this relationship with God. Putting things before Him, putting Him on the back burner, making others more important than God is. And yet God reminds us, hey, I am the one who did these great things for you. I am the one who has protected you. I am the one who has provided for you. Don't forget this, He's telling us. Don't forget it. Don't ever think for 1 minute that you did these things on your own. I don't care what education you have. I don't care what a great job you have. You did not acquire these things. I gave you these things. And as God's people, we cannot forget that. The only thing we can do is daily thank God for the blessings that He has given to us. Thank Him. Because the warnings that He gives us, He can take these things away. And when those things are taken away, then we will know. Now you know. Let's take a look at commandment number 2. You shall not make for yourselves, verse 4, you shall not make for yourselves a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, I am a jealous God. I am a jealous God. Because you see, I have done all these things for you to prove and to show my love and my dedication to you. And I don't want you putting idols before me. You know, it took me years to understand God being a jealous God. But then when you have children, and those children grow up, and they become teenagers, then they become adults, and then you look one day and you find somebody else doing for them the things that you did for them, it's like, hold it, wait a minute. Who just took over my job? That's my job. I am the one who helped bring you into this world. I am the one who clothed you. I'm the one who protected you. And now, you know, you think this guy can do a better job than me? Then I began to understand God being a jealous God, because I became a jealous dad. You see, we learn as we go along. We begin to understand God more when we're put in position to understand when He says, you know, hey, don't do these things because, see, I am the one who did this for you. I am the one who loves you. I am the one who's going to always be here for you. That knucklehead may decide one day he's going to take a flying leap. I may help him. But yet, nonetheless, I'm the one who protected you, who take care of you, who will watch over you. I'm the one who always will have an open door for you. This is what God is saying to you and to me. Now, don't you go out here and start carving some grave images of me or any likeness of anything, because those things, I don't want you bowing down to, and I don't want you serving those things, because those things will do nothing for you. And I don't want those things before me. I don't want you worshiping them. I don't want you bowing down to them. I don't want you giving homage to them. I don't want you giving tithes and offerings to them. It means absolutely nothing. For I, the Lord, your God, I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Showing mercy to those who love me. That's you and me. We love God. Now, we need to work on our love with God, just like we have to work on loving our family members, just like we have to work on loving our mates. You know, okay, you sleep on the right side of the bed. I sleep on the left side of the bed. It's okay tonight if I end up sleeping on your side of the bed. Don't shove me off on the floor. You're going to cuddle with me anyway. So what difference does it make if I'm on the left-hand side or the right-hand side? Tonight, can we just cuddle? Can we just come to the middle of the bed and be okay with each other? Just asking. You see, we love God. We keep his commandments. We may not do it perfectly, but family, we do try. Now we have to try just a little bit harder, because we've got to continue to displace that sin with righteousness, with God's righteousness. We've got to move the sin out. We've got to stop asking God to forgive us for the same sin over and 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 over again. Do you know what that's called? Insanity. Doing the same thing over and over, thinking you're going to get a different result. It doesn't happen like that. It doesn't happen like that. It's time for us to take ownership of the sins that we commit and acknowledge them before God, asking God for mercy, asking God for forgiveness, and also asking God for help. Help me not to do this again. We have to ask God for that help. What things, family? Here we're talking about not making yourselves any images, any likeness of anything. Things is what it's all about, that we put before God, things that we bow down to. What things in our world today do we put before God that's more important than God? How about our house? Beautiful home. Remember, God said, I gave you that house. But yet, God does not want us putting that house before him. How about the new car? Woohoo, love a new car. Right color. Smells good. Rides great. It's got a lot of little bells and whistles. It even drives itself. I take my hand off the steering wheel, it goes down the road by itself. Love this car. Get up in the morning. First thing I do is, I don't even go in the shower. I don't even go to the bathroom. I just go out to see my car. Oh, look at you. Oh, we're going to purr here in a few minutes. God does not want us putting these things before him. You wake up in the morning. What's the first thing that you do? Grab your cell phone. Oop. I have two cell phones. I have two cell phones. Who cares? That's why I feel every morning. You know, they go off. Hey, they'll go off again. They'll go off again, and they'll go off again. But you know what? What's important is what I do when I get out of that bed. What's important is what you do when you get out of that bed. God does not want that cell phone put before him. He doesn't want that cell phone put before him. What about social media? Ooh, what's everybody talking about this morning? Yep, let me go check. Fire the computer up. Ooh, okay. All right. Yeah, we're checking all our instant messages. We're checking our Facebook page. Are we doing this before we have that conversation with God? If we are, then we're putting things before God, and these things are becoming our God, because we begin to spend more time with it than we do with God. You know, one of the things that my grandmother, she used to get after us about, if I came in from school and if I got off that bus and there was a song playing on the bus and I came to that door singing that song and I saw her, I better be reciting the Lord's Prayer. I better be reciting the 23rd or 27th Psalm. Because her view of things was, if you can remember the words of that garbage right there, you had better be able to remember Scripture. So, I always didn't understand her, but as I got older, I understood what she meant. I understood why she did what she did and why she said what she said. If we can do that, family, then we've got time to have that relationship with God. See, we haven't even began to talk about all the other things we put on that list. We're still on our relationship with God. Deuteronomy 6. Let's go to verse 15 this time. Again, it echoes, "For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth." God said, "Ho, time out. Don't put these things before me, because being a jealous God will cause you to do some interesting things." You know, as a father, I know some of those interesting things that can be done. But yet, God also won't allow me to do those things. Neither will he allow you. But should you do those things, then that's another matter that we have to have a discussion with God about. Let's go back to Exodus 20 again. Let's pick up another commandment. Let's go now to verse 7. Oh, by the way, I should have told you in the beginning, just kind of keep Exodus 20 on hold there, because we're going to be going back to it as we look at other scriptures to take a look at. The third commandment, verse number 7, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." How would we take God's name in vain? Well, I took some time and I looked up quite a few things on the internet to see how people take God's name in vain. The number one, and again, you know, for those of you who are from Tennessee, I'm not picking on you. It's just that I have been just surrounded by the Tennessee culture. And down here in Tennessee, you know, ladies call you sweetie and baby and honey. You know, I'm okay with that. To a certain point, I'm okay with that. But, oh my God, we're taking God's name in vain. I hear this all day long. Oh my God, we're taking God's name in vain. And then we don't say it out loud, so we abbreviate it. OMG. Same thing. You're still taking God's name in vain. I pulled up church signs. Now, these are church signs. These are not just billboards out here that someone just randomly put up. These are billboards that churches put up. The sign read, "Keep using my name in vain, and I'll make rush hour a whole lot longer. Sign, God." Really? I think God has a better way of dealing with a situation than making rush hour longer. But this is sign on the sign. It says, sign, God. This is taking God's name in vain. Using his name in expressions added in our conversations. Example. Oh, Lord, child, let me tell you. It's using God's name in vain. Lord, child, you are a mess. Oh, God, boy, you are so funny. Oh, Lordy, Lordy, guess who turned 40? And right now it's nifty because she just turned 50. This is taking God's name in vain. Are we guilty of doing this? You know, sometimes when you hear this repeatedly all day long, It's kind of interesting how, you know, it can kind of slip out of your own mouth. But then we have to catch it because we don't want to be found guilty of using God's name in vain. God doesn't want us doing that. What about using God's name in vain in worship? How will we use God's name in vain in worship? Let's take a look at Mark 7. Mark 7, let's go over to verse 1. Mark 7 and in verse 1. The Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now then they saw some of his disciples, they were eating bread. They were defiled. In other words, they were eating this bread and didn't wash their hands. So they found fault with him. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands, in a very special way, holding the traditions of the elders. When they came from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things in which they receive and hold on to, like the washing of cups and pitchers and copper vessels and couches. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" He answered them and said, "Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites as it is written?" Ooh, that's a low blow. "This people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines of the commandments of men. In vain they worship me." And if their hearts are far from God, then that tells me that their worship and their conversation really has nothing to do with God. It has no support, no substance, no nothing. You know, I can turn the television on and, you know, I'm not bashing other religions, but you turn that television on, you hear these guys talk, and it's like, you don't believe this. You don't believe it at all. If I take away the money, then what would you say? Well, you wouldn't be there because you're there because of the money. You get thousands of people. I say whatever I want to say up here. You keep sending me the money, I'll keep saying what you want me to say. In vain, they worship him. They do not believe the scriptures. So they quote the scriptures in vain. They don't believe that. But they say they worship him, and yet here's Christ saying, hey, their heart, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Verse 8, for laying aside the commandments of God, you hold the traditions of men, the washings of pitchers and cups, and many such other things you do. He said, all too well, you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your traditions. And this is what, we can't just put this on the world. This is what we do. When we are not focused with God and we're not in tune with God and we're not walking with God and we don't have that right relationship with God, then we have rejected God's commandments. We're doing what we do. We're doing it in accordance to our traditions. And family, we can't do that. That's not what God wants us to do. God wants us to have that right walk and that right attitude with him. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother. And he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban, that is, a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your traditions, which you have handed down. And many such things you do. Many such things that you do. They worship God in vain. Do we worship God in vain? See, the challenge is for us to examine ourselves. We start it now. When we come to services and we take God's word, do we use God's word for the edification and for the growth and the admonition, the instruction, the correction for ourselves? Do we take it and do we beat it over the heads of others, telling them what they should do, and yet we don't do those things ourselves? You see, we can be found guilty of the same thing. We can be found guilty of the same thing. And here we find ourselves again saying, Father, please forgive me. Forgive me for worshiping you in vain. Verse 16, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. When you've entered the house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning these parables. So he said to them, here they didn't understand also. Do you not perceive whatever enters a man from the outside, it cannot defile him? But what does not enter the man through the stomach is it's eliminated, thus purifying all foods. He said, what comes out of the man, that defiles a man. For from within our heart, men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murderers, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, evil eye, blasphemy, proud, foolishness. All these things, all these evil things, come from within and defile a man. Can we take God's name in vain through our worship? Yes, if it doesn't mean anything to us. And if we're using God's name for the wrong reason. What comes out of the man is what defiles the man. Family, this is not a moment of examining the world or even looking at the world and what they do and what they do wrong. This examination is for you and me to look at ourselves. This is about our relationship with God. You see, this is more than just, well, I lied, or I was angry at my brother. This is about how we have disobeyed God. We're not walking, we're not talking with God. We're not putting him first. We're making excuses. I'll get back to you later, God. Right now I'm busy. But yet, when we call upon him, we don't want him to be busy. We want him to act. God, I need you. I need you right now. You know, if we had to pick up the phone and call God, we don't want that line to be busy. We want him to answer that phone. You know? Let's look at the fourth commandment. Let's go back again to Exodus 20 and verse 8. Exodus 20 and verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, your cattle, the stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. And he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he hallowed it. He made it holy. Here's the Sabbath. How do we keep the Sabbath? How do we approach the Sabbath? Is the Sabbath really important to us? Do we look forward to the Sabbath? Oh, I look forward to the Sabbath. I look forward to saying, wee, sun going down, it's over. It's me and you, God. It's our time together. Do we take advantage of that time? You know, here's a perfect time that now that we can spend some time with God. We can have that personal one-on-one time with him. But do we do it? Do we rest on the Sabbath? Or do we get busy with other things around the house? Do we really rest? I remember a few times that I had slept most of the day on the Sabbath. I felt guilty. Well, the body was shutting down. It said, hey, if you don't, well, you know what's going to happen. But God gave us that time to rest. He gave us that time to meditate and reflect on him. He gave us that time so that you and me, we can be together. He says, don't forsake yourselves from assembling together here on the Sabbath. It's a joyful time. It's a time that we look forward to. I look forward to getting my hugs. I look forward to seeing my sisters. I look forward to seeing my brothers. I look forward to seeing my daughters that I've adopted. I look forward to seeing my nephews that I've adopted, hiding behind the screens up there, trying to educate those boys. Those two tough guys up there, but I'm working with them. I'm working with them. The girls that find them are going to find a good thing. I'm working with them. I look forward to the Sabbath, to learn with you, to sit with you. Last Sabbath, Kim, I laughed all week long. I had so much fun. I had a ball. You all posted that stuff up on Facebook, and somewhere in the middle of the week I saw that. I start laughing all over again. My jaw was just hurting. You see, that's what we do as God's people. When God brings us together, we have a good time. And we know how to have a good time God's way. Laughter. Just enjoying that fellowship. I look forward to the Sabbath. And I know you all look forward to the Sabbath as well. But God wants the Sabbath to be a delight to us. Not burdensome. Some call the Sabbath a burden. How? Without it, we'd be working 7 days a week. It's not a burden. It is to be a delight, a day of rest, a day that we can go back now and say, okay, you know what? All week long, I've been kind of burned out with all the things that are going on. Now I have this time, Lord, you and me. You and me. We can have a little bit more longer conversation, uninterrupted. But he gives us the Sabbath. But he also gives us the opportunity to understand there has to be a balance when it comes to the Sabbath. The Pharisees, as always, they wanted to attack. They want to find fault. They want to accuse Christ of doing wrong and his disciples. Let's go to Matthew 12. Let's go to verse 1. Matthew 12 and verse 1. Now, one of the things I'm kind of thankful for today, this was going to end up being a two-part message, but because of the fact that we didn't have the sermonette, I'm going to be able to finish this entire message today. Matthew 12, verse 1. And I didn't want to rush through it. I wanted to take my time with it because of the fact that this is about our relationship with God. This is a structured exercise of us examining ourselves. And we're going to use the commandments of God and start walking down through them line by line and looking at ourselves and questioning ourselves about our relationship with God, where we're falling short in that relationship with God. God loves you and me, and that relationship is very important. God wants to know, do you love me? God wants to see that love in our actions daily. Matthew 12, let's start in verse 1. At the time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. But yet what they don't understand is Jesus Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath. Verse 3, but he said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, they entered the house of God. They ate the showbread, which was not lawful for them to eat, nor those who were with him, but only for those priests. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple profaned the Sabbath and were found blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place, there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. That's what he's saying. You will not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. He goes on. Now, when he had departed from there, he went into the synagogue. And behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? That they might accuse him. Again, they're constantly challenging him. They're constantly looking to find fault with Christ. Then he said to them, What man among you even has one sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath? Will you not lay hold on it and lift it out? This is your livelihood he's talking about. You know, Matthew speaks of it, talking about an ox in the ditch. But here we're talking, Luke speaks of it about an ox in the ditch. And here we're talking about a sheep in the ditch. It's on the Sabbath day. What are you going to do? You'll leave it there? You'll let it die? That's your livelihood. Who would do that? So we have to have a little balance and understanding. Sometimes there are things that will happen on the Sabbath. And God doesn't condemn you for that. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and he was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him, how they might now try to destroy him. Why? Because he healed on the Sabbath day? See, you got to have the understanding and knowing that Christ was the Lord of the Sabbath. It was he who gave the command. They didn't get it. They didn't understand it. They just wanted to find fault with him. Family, what we have done this afternoon is we have taken a walk through just four commandments. Four commandments and looking at our relationship with God. How many of us got a perfect score? How many of us got a lot of work to do? You see, it's a different approach than just coming up on the Passover and thinking about, oh, okay, what things did I do? What things do I have to repent of this day? Oh, let me think. No. Let's begin that examination now. We start with God. We start with where we are in our relationship, in our daily walk with God. Have we put him on the back burner? Have we found ourselves in the midst of some of the questions that are being asked? Have we found ourselves, the scale not balanced? We find ourselves more leaning towards other things than God? Have we put other things before God on a daily basis? Do we start our day with God? Do we end our day with God? Do we walk and talk with God? Do we show God how much we love him? Because he shows us how much he loves us. What is the Passover all about? What does it really mean to you and me? It's about forgiveness. It's about repenting. It's about overcoming. It's about acknowledging why Christ had to die. But as we, family, leave today, let us take what we have learned. Because even as I present these things to you, these are things that I have begun to examine myself on. My relationship with God. Let us start with him. Christ has already shown us in the model prayer how to begin that prayer. We begin that prayer by acknowledging who God is. And why God is. And what God means to you and to me. So we start with him first. Everything else will fall into play. So let us begin now examining our heart. The same heart that God is going to examine when he comes to visit. He's going to knock on that door of our heart. He wants to see what's in there. And I hope, family, that what he will see is that we are working on our relationship with him. You see, how we look and how we perceive to others is one way. But God says, I, the Lord, I search your heart because I know what I'm going to find there. What are we going to find there? So let us start now in preparation for the Passover, searching our heart. And let us start now looking at our relationship with God so that we can begin to make the improvements that we need to make. There's probably a lot of improvements, a lot of things we're going to make, a lot of changes we're going to make in order to have that right relationship with him. Now, I'll leave you one last question. And God would ask, do you love me?